This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2 as we continue our study through this very practical and yet, I don't know about you, but for me it's a very, very challenging letter. James is writing to Jewish Christians who were scattered from their homes because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And James wants to encourage them. He wants them to grow. He wants them to mature in the faith. And, you know, let's face it, little children are wonderful. I love my kids, and now I love my grandkids. They're wonderful, but if your child is 21 years of age and they're doing the same things that they did when they were 5 years old, that's not good. They haven't grown up. They have not matured, you might say. And yes, there are times that there are physical problems and it keeps people back, but that's not what James is dealing with here. He's not speaking of someone who is mentally handicapped here. He's speaking to those who have the ability to mature in the faith, and they're not doing that. And so this is a challenging letter to them to grow up in the faith. And as we saw in James chapter 2, we've been in here for a few weeks, the focus is the believer in service. In other words, living out our faith is the idea. We don't discriminate or ignore people because of their social status, because of the way they look, because of the jobs they have, because of this or because of that. We are not to discriminate against people. In other words, faith is proved by love. Last time we saw, as we continued in James chapter 2, we looked at the idea that faith is proved by works. And as I said, you know, faith or works don't save us, but it's the evidence that we're saved. Think about it. Let's say that I'm going to jump out of a plane with a parachute strapped onto my back. I'm not going to do that, honey. I would never do that because I'm terrified. But, okay, let's say I'm going to do it. I mean, I don't even like climbing on the roof, and after my last fall, I even hate it more. But let's say I have the faith to do this crazy thing, and I have all the equipment. I mean, I have the top-of-the-line equipment. I look really, really good. I look like a parachute guy. I don't know what they call parachute guys, but that's what I'm going to call them, a parachute guy. Best equipment. I get on board the plane. Plane takes off. It's climbing up. It reaches the altitude that I need to jump. Over the speaker now, the guy that's telling me when to jump is there. The door opens up, and he begins the countdown. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, jump. Are you kidding me? I'm not going. But it's time to exercise my faith, the faith in the parachute, the faith that I'm going to survive. Well, here's the problem. I'm not jumping. I'm in the plane. Do I believe in my parachute? Obviously not, because I'm not jumping. If I believed in my parachute that it would take me safely to the ground, I'd have no problem jumping out of the plane. But for some reason, I think, I don't know the guy that packed this chute. I don't know if it's going to hold me. What if it breaks? I'm in serious trouble. And my faith is empty. I said I had faith, right? But there end up being empty words because my faith is not proved by my works. If it did, I would parachute out of the plane. And that's what James is saying here. True faith, living faith, will be lived out in our lives. False faith, dead faith, does nothing because it's dead. In verses 17 and 18 of James chapter 2, James put it like this. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And that's what James, you know, is doing here. He's driving home this point. He tells us, look, even the demons believe that there is a God. They know exactly who God is. And they're going to be judged by God because they're not saved. Why is that? Because their actions, the things that they do, show that they may believe that Jesus is God. They may believe there is God the Father. They may believe in the Holy Spirit. But it hasn't changed their lives. They're still out destroying other people's lives. It's empty faith. Belief does not lead to action, or it should lead to action, I should say. Let me share this story with you, and you'll kind of see what I mean. True faith, authentic faith, is always a problem, even in apostolic times and onward. And, you know, Kierkegaard, who addressed it with his considerable arsenal of literary weapons, employing logic, paradox, scorn, humor, parables. In one memorable instance, he told a parable about Duckland. It was Sunday morning and all the ducks dutifully came to church, waddling through the doors and down the aisle into their pews where they comfortably squatted. When all were settled and the hymns were sung, the duck minister waddled to his pulpit, opened the duck Bible and read, "Ducks, you have wings, and with wings you can fly like eagles. You can soar into the sky. Use your wings." It was a marvelous, elevating duck scripture. And thus all the ducks quacked their assent with a hearty amen. And then they plopped down from their pews and waddled home. In the lives of many churchgoers today, there's a yawning chasm between profession and action, professed faith and works. Is your faith real? No, you're thinking, that's a quacky story. Sorry, I had to use it. As I read James, James is really heavy. It's not one of those books that you just read and you're just, oh, I'm just so encouraged. God challenges us in this letter. And that's not a bad thing, is it? I think being challenged is a good thing. I have a race with my two sons next week. They're a lot younger than me. But don't let that fool you. I'm going to beat them. Because they challenged me. And I told my son, I told my youngest son, Tony, because he's a little nervous about the time he's going to come in. I said, "Don't worry, Tony. Just keep your eyes on the back of my shirt. You'll do good." I like challenges, don't you? But sometimes when it comes to our faith, challenges are hard. Why? Because we're examining our hearts. We're seeing what's in there. And sometimes we don't like what's in there. But that's a good thing. God is dealing with us in these areas because he loves us. And I think, you know, for us, for the most part, when we're gathered together in a church building, we do fine. But when we leave the door, go out of the church into the world, what happens? Are we waddling along or are we soaring? And God wants us to soar. Is our faith real that we believe in the promises of God found in the Word of God? Do we stand up for what's right? Do we leave here loving people or, you know, backbiting and bashing and devouring others? Remember what we closed with last time in James. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And it was a question. James is challenging them. Do you want to know? Do you want to hear this? Because faith without works is dead. You need to understand that. And so again, a challenge here this morning. I've kind of broken the verses we're going to be looking at, verses 21 through 26 here in James chapter 2, down into 3 points. The faith of Abraham in verses 21 through 24, James 2. The faith of Rahab in verse 25. And then the conclusion in verse 26. And again, like I said, James has been showing us true faith is seen in our lives. It's lived out in the things that we do and the things that we say. Otherwise, the world has no idea of the God we serve because we're not living out our faith. And I guess you can say that the Christian is justified by faith before God. But also think about this. We're justified before humans through our works. Why? Because they can see it. Oh, I say I have faith in God. I believe in God. But then something happens in my life. And people look at it and go, "Well, it doesn't sound like you have faith in God." You see, how I live out my faith, that's what people will see. I'm justified by my faith, but my works show the world that I'm saved. So, well, let's begin looking here in James chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 21 at this topic, evidence for faith. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. James 2, verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." So here we're looking obviously at the faith of Abraham. And the big question, the controversial question, is the faith of Abraham, was he saved by faith or by faith in works? I mean, we were told in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? That was a stumbling block to Martin Luther, and it troubles many even today. And we have to understand, Luther was fighting against the Roman Catholic Church and their dogma of salvation through works. And Martin Luther believed we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and so do we. But I think sometimes we can take such a hard stance on something, we miss what the writer is really saying, what James is saying here. He's not saying that Abraham was saved by his good works. I don't think so, not at all. Because it would contradict the rest of the scriptures, even Old Testament scriptures that James is quoting from in Genesis 15:6. So let's kind of take a step back here, take a deep breath. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to make these things clear to us, because I truly believe that you'll see that Abraham was saved by faith. And again, the true faith is manifested in the things that Abraham did. Again, James was not dealing with the means of salvation, not at all, but rather with its outcome, the evidence that he had genuine faith. First of all, in Genesis 15:6, we're told this of Abraham. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. What did he believe? Well, back in Genesis 15:5, it says, then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, what was the faith of Abraham in? Yes, in Abraham's descendants, his seeds filling the earth. But I think there's more to it than that. The word descendants can be translated seeds. And what's interesting is in Genesis 22:18, we're told, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And Paul picks up on that in Galatians 3:16. And he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, which are many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So was he believing in his descendants? Absolutely. But also, is he believing in the coming Messiah? Yes, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. And that's how we're all declared righteous by God. We believe in the Messiah. We believe in Jesus, the promises of eternal life that's only found in him, as we repent of our sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of our lives. God declares us righteous. In fact, in John 6:29, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And we're saved the same way as Abraham, by faith. The faith Abraham had in the Lord. The difference being, Abraham was looking ahead to the coming Messiah. We look back to the finished work that the Messiah has done. And it's interesting because in Genesis 15:6, that word believed, that's the first time it's used in the scriptures. And what's the focus of this word? It is faith on the part of Abraham. Not works. Believe in faith. In fact, the law is over 400 years in the future from this time that Abraham was living. So the law couldn't justify Abraham, but his faith did. And again, like I said, his faith in the coming Messiah that declared him justified or righteous before God. Now, if you're looking at these scriptures here in James, you're probably wondering, wait a minute now. It says Abraham was justified by works. It says nothing about him being justified by faith here in James, right? I mean, I think you could clearly see that. I'm going to answer that in a second. But let me again make this point. When we read something that doesn't fit with the rest of the scriptures, that's confusing like that, we need to look at the totality of the scriptures. We need to pray and ask God to help us to understand what it means. First of all, do the scriptures tell us, are we justified by grace and the law? Well, no. I mean, if we're justified by grace and the law, then we're only justified by the law. Well, why is that? Can't we be justified by grace and the law? No. Grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve anything, nothing at all. if you add law to grace, what happens is now God owes me something because I'm doing something for him. Now I'm serving him. I'm being good boy. It's kind of like a Santa Claus God. He's making a list, checking it twice to see who's naughty or nice, right? That's not our God. That's not grace. Grace says you totally don't deserve it. You are a dirty, rotten sinner separated from God, and it's only because of his tremendous love for you that he saved you. Praise God for that. If it was based on my good works, how many? What do I need to do? How do I know if I make it? You see, I can never know. But if it's by his grace, his finished work, I can know. Why? Because his work is finished. It's done. And I'm so thankful for that. It's just a couple of verses dealing with that. In Romans 3:28, Paul said, "Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." In Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." In Romans 4, 2, Paul says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." I find that interesting. Then who is he going to boast that about? To people. "I am such a good guy," right? God's like, "No, you're not. There are none good, no, not one. All your righteousness is like filthy rags." So you can't boast before God on how good you are, but we sure try before man. And in Galatians 2:16, Paul said, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." And that's pretty clear. No one, not one person is going to be justified by the law. Simple. And we can go on. In fact, the whole book of Galatians deals with grace and the law, how the law doesn't save us, but we're saved by grace. But God does not replace the law because the law was never meant to save us. The law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. I mean, you look at it and you go, "Wow, there's nothing wrong with this." The law was given to show man that you're not perfect. God requires perfection, and you miss the mark. And think about it. It's impossible to gain perfection. If you lost it in the first place, how do you gain it? You can't. We're born in sin, and we have plenty of our own sin. The purpose of the law was to drive men to God, and that's what exactly it does. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declared God's perfect standards to be higher even than those of the Old Covenant. A person breaks God's law, he said, not only by killing, but by hating. Not only by committing adultery, but by having lustful thoughts. Wow. We couldn't even keep the old covenant. The new covenant, what Jesus put in the Sermon on the Mount, we got to keep that for salvation? No. That's a standard we should be living by. That should be our heart's desire. But if you're using that for salvation, now even what you're thinking has gotten you into trouble. It's impossible to fulfill perfectly the Mosaic law. It's impossible to keep the standards set forth by Christ in his earthly ministry. But James says here that Abraham was justified by works. How can that be then? How could it be so obvious here? What are we missing? Well, first of all, this word justification, we have to understand that there are two meanings to this Greek word. If you remember in our study in James chapter 1, we saw the same idea of one word having two meanings depending on the context. We saw it with trials and temptation. The words trials and temptations come from the same Greek word. So when we read of situations that will strengthen us, that will help us grow, mature us, they're from God. They are to test. Trials are to test our faith. But Satan, on the other hand, comes along to tempt us, to exploit the trial we're going through so we might not sin. If you don't think so, read the story of Job. That was the whole point. Satan wanted Job to sin. He wanted to tempt Job. And God was testing his faith. It was a trial to test his faith. God wants to build up. Satan wants to destroy. So it depends on how this word is used. And keep in mind, don't lose sight of the fact that temptation does not come from God. God will allow it, but he doesn't entice us to evil. God will test our faith, absolutely, but he doesn't tempt us. And I think, you know, this is the idea here in James chapter 2, you know, with the meaning of this word. First meaning deals with declaring a person righteous. And of course, that deals with our salvation. We've been justified by faith. Therefore, we conclude, Paul said in Romans 3:28, we read it already, that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Our justification, our innocence, isn't because we've been good, but because of our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, the other meaning of this Greek word deals with vindication or proof of righteousness. And I think that's what James is talking about here. He's speaking of the proof of Abraham's faith was seen in what he did. What did he do to prove his faith? Well, again, James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Abraham was not saved by his works. You look at the totality of the scriptures to prove that. There's no way that that's possible. And as you look at the religions of the world, it's a work-based faith. All of them really are. You have to do this, you can't do that to go to heaven or wherever they believe you go. Christianity is the only faith where God reaches down to pull out sinful man from the mire of sin that he's in. God does the work. We can't do it. That's why we need a Savior, right? If we could have rescued ourselves from sin, why did Jesus come? I mean, that's a cruel thing that the Father did. In fact, Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying before he was crucified, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. What was his point? If there's any other way to save sinful man than going to the cross of Calvary, Father, let's do it. And there was no other way except the cross. We need to keep that in mind. And again, if you add anything to, you know, grace, faith, it's no longer grace, it's works. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us that we could become the righteousness of God in him. What does God accept? How does God accept us, I guess I should say? He accepts us as being perfect. Having the righteousness of Christ. How many of you in the flesh, by being a good person, are as righteous as Christ was? None of us. You should be praising God that he has imputed into your life his righteousness by faith. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see your righteousness, which is like filthy rags. He sees the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed into your life. He took our sin. He gave us his righteousness. I love that. And what James is basically saying here is that Abraham's faith, which was coupled with his works in that he obeyed God and he was willing to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. In fact, that's what he says in verse 22, that by his works, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, his faith was made perfect or was made complete. It was showing that his faith was real. And I think Paul in Hebrews expounds on that. He says in verses 17 through 19 in that section of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. This is a test of faith. God called Abraham to take his only son, not the son of the flesh, Ishmael, but the son of promise, Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. No arguing, no complaining, faithful obedience to what God said. In fact, that verb tense offered up in Hebrews 11:17 indicates that as far as Abraham was concerned, this was a done deal. Isaac was already offered up the moment God spoke those words to him. So for 3 days, traveling to Mount Moriah, in Abraham's mind, Isaac is dead. And Abraham did not know how God was going to do this. He believed in the promises of God, that through his seed the nations of the world would be blessed. But how was he going to do it? And now he wants to offer my son? That's the only real heir. Ishmael is the son of the flesh. So what am I going to do? I kill my only son? He believed that if that were was going to happen, that God somehow, some way would raise him from the dead. That is tremendous faith. God was going to do that. And nothing like that has happened before in Abraham's day. He never witnessed that. In fact, the word concluding that God was able to raise him up, was a mathematical word, expressing a decisive and careful, reasoned act. Abraham calculated God's promises worthy of confidence, and by faith he walked. How do we live out our faith? Do we trust in the promises of God? Do we calculate? This is what God said. God's never lied. He cannot lie. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to trust in what he's told me to do. Faith and works cooperating together in the life of Abraham. Now, if there is no evidence of this new life, then there's no genuine faith. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul." It should change our life. It should transform our lives. I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect, that we're always going to walk by faith. Did Abraham struggle at times? Absolutely, because he's human. These fleshly bodies, we doubt. We get discouraged. But we always have to draw back to God. You know, David, remember? Why are you so downcast, O my soul? He was down. He was depressed. He was discouraged. And in the psalm, he said, "Oh, hope in God." He had to get refocused. And don't we? We're overwhelmed. Situations just keep coming upon our lives. We don't know what to do. Oh, hope in God. Oh, yeah, I put my hope in everything else. That failed me. What am I thinking? Hope in God. Trust in him. Obeying the Lord. Walking as he leads. And Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." We're to follow the Lord, to trust him. He knows where he's leading us, right? Last year I was in a race in, it was a Dash for the Dunes, and it goes through the Ice Age Trail, and it wasn't real far, but you go through the forest, and they have the trail marked, but there was this one group of people who was being led by another guy who went the wrong way. And they went a lot farther. And since he was leading, everyone followed him. Who are you following? You see, you need to follow Jesus. He is never going to lead you astray. He's never going to lead you down a path that is going to be bad for you. I'm not saying life is going to be easy, that you're not going to have any struggles or problems. You will. But it's through those times that God is growing us. He's maturing us. That's faith. If there's no evidence of a new life, is there genuine saving faith? I don't think so. Faith of Abraham showed that he believed. And I think for us, the biggest thing is, do we believe that God became flesh, dwelt among us, went to the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins? Do we believe that by repenting of our sins and asking him to be Lord and Savior of our lives, that we will be saved? That is a walk of faith. I know when this earthly tent, this dwelling place for my spirit and soul, when it fails, my soul and spirit are going to be with the Lord. I am 100% sure. That's great comfort to me. I'm excited about that. I don't necessarily like the process of death. That's painful, right? You know, aches and pains and all those things. But I like the end result is I'm with Jesus. I have a new body. I won't be a diabetic anymore. When I go to eat, Another pie around here. Give me that, the whole thing. You don't have to slice it, man. Right? Faith. We need to walk the evidence. Look at verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Again, you know, faith plus works equal in salvation. No, we talked about that. But we see it again here in the story of Rahab, that this faith is not saving faith, it's evidence for the faith. You know, Paul in Philippians 2 said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, please understand, Paul's not saying, you know, Jesus saves us, but then you have to work to keep in, to maintain your salvation. And if you don't, you lose it. We'd all be in trouble if that were true. You know, remember what he said in Ephesians? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, obviously, he's not talking about working our way in. That you have to maintain your salvation. Because the work's completed. The work's done. What do I add to it? Nothing. Paul says we are to work out our salvation, not work to get in. That's a huge, huge difference. What does it mean? It's what James is talking about. Work out. Let people see that what you believe is real, that you're trusting in God. I don't know how God is going to handle this situation. I don't know how he's going to work it out, but I'm going to trust in him that he's going to see me through it one way or another. I'm going to rest in him. That's the faith that people see. You know, when we moved up here from Chicago, I had a great job. And the people where I worked at, I worked in the open heart unit down in Chicago, man, they could not understand why I would leave such a great job. I mean, I got to help out opening up the open heart unit, working with surgeons from Loyola University at our hospital. I mean, it was tremendous. It was so much fun, so exciting to do. But I know what God called me to do. And when the door opened up for me to come up here, it was done. And people couldn't understand it. And I had to explain to them, which was kind of fun. God called me to be a pastor in Manitowoc. He gave me those words 10 or 11 years earlier, that he was going to move me up to Wisconsin one day. He didn't specifically say Manitowoc. And when that call came, it was easy for me to say, now it's time for me to go. As hard as it is to say goodbye to my church family, the people I worked with, my family that lives in the Chicagoland area, I knew. People saw my faith was real, that I was walking away from everything, going to a place where I didn't know one person to live. And that's what we're to be doing, letting people see our faith is real. And the story of Rahab, let's turn over to Joshua chapter 2 for a second. Let's look at the faith of Rahab and what that's all about. We're going to pick up, we're going to just read through this so we get the whole story here. We're told this, Joshua 2, starting in verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So before they lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to them, men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. and that the terror of the Lord has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you have utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on the earth, and earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me, by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that I have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. Then the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless we, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you have made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Then they departed and went to the mountain and stayed 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen him, or them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Now, Rahab the harlot was not saved by her good works. There was evidence of her faith. And yes, she was young. You know, we had Abraham, a Jew. Now we have Rahab, a Gentile, showing that Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way. Her good works didn't save her. They were the evidence for her faith. In fact, it's interesting. Rahab is in the Hall of Faith section in Hebrews. Think about that one. Hebrews 11:31, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Wow. That's tremendous faith. You know, they did not have Facebook, Twitter, or anything like that in those days. But word had gotten out what the children of Israel had done, what the God of Israel had done for his people. All the inhabitants of Jericho were afraid, right? They went down, they put the city in lockdown. They were terrified. But there was one who was not only aware of the God of Israel, but believed in the God of Israel. Was her faith very young? Yeah. All she knew was about is what she heard about the God of Israel. But she believed. And her faith causes her to place this scarlet rope in her window. And thus, when the children of Israel came, they would see that scarlet rope, and she was protected, all who were in her household. Isn't that interesting? When we're in Christ, we're protected. Look what she's acting out here. Our faith. Man, I think her faith is very, very impressive. And it shows us the grace of God. That here God spared this woman and her family, all who were in that house. And it's interesting, Rahab is a hero of faith, right? Not a hero of works. Yeah. I think we like doing works, don't we? I mean, that's just one of the things. But then we start tagging it along to our salvation and putting it in there. It doesn't work that way. We were created for good works. For whatever reason, God uses us to proclaim the good news of the gospel to a lost and dying world. He could have used angels, right? He could have done that. We see it in the book of Revelation. There's an angel that flies around proclaiming the good news. But here and now, he uses imperfect people to do an amazing, amazing work. We're in the book of Acts on Thursday evening. Within 30 years or so, the gospel message spread throughout the whole known world. Did you ever think about that? That was by walking or camel or donkey or whatever. Transportation. Ship. That's it. And yet they spread the gospel. Why? Because it wasn't done through programs. It wasn't done through the ingenuity of man. It was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Read Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and empower you to bring the gospel message to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what's lacking today in our own lives, in the life of the church. It's not about programs. It's not about this or that. It's about asking God, Lord, what do you want us to do? And Lord, empower us to do it, that we can bring the gospel message to a lost and dying world. Do you think the people of this world know something's going on? They do. They listen to the news. I mean, look at Hawaii with, you know, Kilauea erupting. I mean, it's a beautiful island, but it's a volcanic island. It was formed by a volcano. Chances are it's going to happen again, and we see it now. What's the hope? The hope's in Jesus. Because here's the reality. And I don't want to be a downer, but we're all going to die, right? One day, we're all going to die. Where are you going? Where are you going to spend eternity? And I don't like to say, you know, eternity's a long time. Because now I'm putting a limit on it. It's endless. There is no time with eternity. Are you going to spend it with the Lord or apart from Him? That's the greatest thing. And for us as believers, there's a lot of hurting people out there. Can they see our faith? Can they see that we truly believe in the living God? Because you will go through difficult times if you're not going through one right now. I mean, my wife, you know, she's been going through a boatload of stuff. You know, the latest thing after her thyroid surgery is her right vocal cord's not working. At first I was like, praise the Lord, but no, I'm just kidding. But she's been through so much. But you know what? Why? I can't give you like an answer to that. But God's working. Her faith will be seen in others' lives. Maybe it's just to encourage other believers. I don't know. Or maybe someone who's not saved. I shared with you, I think it was on Thursday, about my daughter-in-law's dad. And he's a great guy. Love Britt. He's just a sweet guy. Just I love him dearly. But he really didn't want to know about the Lord. And all of a sudden, man, he got sick. In and out of the VA hospital in Madison, you know, 4 times, I think it is. Keep discharging him without figuring out what's going on with him. The last time they said, well, we're going to discharge you. And he's like, no. And then the doctor goes, well, you could have a blood clot in your liver, you know, artery to your liver. Or you could have cancer. Well, why are you discharging him then? I mean, it's the craziest thing. I don't even get it. I scratch my head. But several days ago, one of the doctors that Britt works with came to visit him, not seeing him as his patient, but just as a friend. And he shared Jesus with him. And Britt prayed and got saved. And he just got the Bible we sent him on Friday and New Believers Packup. And his daughter, Kara, said, you know, Dad, maybe the reason you're in the hospital is for that. I don't know. They still don't know what's going on with them. They still do not know. So please keep them in prayer. But can people see that our faith is real? Do we care about people? You know, James said in James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. I'm so thankful that we don't have to work our way in, but boy, we get to serve the Lord. And I don't consider that necessarily work. You know, people go, what kind of work do you do? I'm kind of like, well, it's not really work. I'm a pastor. You know, I don't consider that a job. I consider that's my profession. That's what I was called to do. And I think when people see that, they should see the joy in us. And it doesn't matter what job you're doing. And like I said, I mean, I was a critical care nurse for some 30 years. And I had such a wonderful time working with people in the hospital. I know that sounds kind of weird. But for whatever reason, I loved being able to make people feel better. And it was hard when people died, especially when I didn't know where they were going. And a couple times the Lord opened a door for me to do a funeral service for one of my patients who died. One of the head nurse's dad passed away, and she said that her dad really liked me and wanted me to do the service. I'm like, yeah. No problem. I'll be honored to be able to do that. You know, I didn't know the guy at all. I knew he rode a motorcycle. His daughter rode a motorcycle too, a Harley. So my wife and I get there, we're walking, and all of a sudden, Harley after Harley after Harley, there must have been 50 Harley Davidson motorcycles lined up. I'm like, oh my gosh, what are we getting ourselves into here? And I had this captive audience to share Jesus with. I never tell people, unless I know, you know, that someone has made a commitment to Christ, I never tell people where their loved one went, because I don't know, apart from Christ. But I can tell them, and I usually say it like this. I said, you know, if so-and-so were here today, they want you to know this about Jesus. And I give them the gospel message. And some of you have been to services that I've done. I don't pull any punches anymore. Years ago, I used to, I still gave the gospel, but now it's pretty much black and white. And I can tell who's really getting hit with the message, because they're like that, you know, their head's going back and forth. But I make them see that they're not a good person, that none of us are a good person. God demands perfection. You're not. I'm not. And that's why we need him. And no one could leave without that in their mind. I've really never had anyone at a service get up and walk out that I can remember. Because it's a funeral service. You don't want to be, you know, obnoxious and leave. It looks bad. So they get to hear the truth. What a wonderful thing, guys, that God has entrusted to us. You know, it's a faith that changes us inwardly, and then it's manifested outwardly. God does the work in here, and then we're just living what we say we believe. And again, I don't want you leaving here, oh man, I blew it so many times. Of course you did. We all do, right? But God is pretty gracious and merciful, isn't he? Because he continues to mold and shape our lives into the men and women he wants us to be. And as I've said so many times before, and I'll encourage you with this, like Paul said in Philippians, the work that he's begun in you, he will complete. He's not going to give up? No! God does not give up on us. He completes the work that's in us. How wonderful that is. Faith of Abraham, obeying what God has said. Faith of Rahab cost her something. But they both had faith in God. And lastly, the conclusion, verse 26, which we'll finish up here. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That's it. Faith without works is dead. You know, think about a fruit tree, apple tree. If there's no growth, no leaves, no blossoms, no apples, the tree's dead. Is it still an apple tree? Well, I guess it is, but it's dead. It's useless, right? You cut it up and put it in the fire. And dead faith is just that. It's not living. It's dead. There's no life in it. One writer put it like this. He said, therefore, if no deeds are forthcoming, it is proof that the professed faith is dead. Notice that James does not deny that it is faith. He simply indicates that it is not the right kind of faith. It's not living faith, nor can it save. Absolutely. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5 said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Living faith, guys. Seen in the examples of Abraham, Rahab, they passed the test. And how about us? You know, as I close this morning, remember our story about Duckland that we opened up with. How the ducks were gathered together to hear the sermon from the duck minister. And he told them, you know, ducks, you have wings. And with wings, you can fly like eagles. You can soar into the sky. Use your wings. Well, what happened after they heard that? The poor ducks waddled in and out of church and never flew as they were created to do, because their faith was nothing more than mental acceptance. Few things are as inglorious as a waddle, and a few things are more glorious than a duck on the wing. All God's people have wings. The first wing is faith, faith alone. And the second is works, a faith that works. The first wing is the source and inspiration for the second. For as authentic faith begins to beat, it occasions the sprouting of a second wing and its corresponding rhythm. And beating together, they lift us from our inglorious waddles to the glory of lives on the wing, soaring in God's service. You know, that's my prayer for all of us, is that we would soar for the Lord. God wants to do great things, not only in us, but then through us. And I pray that when we leave here, that, you know, the Holy Spirit has just poured Himself upon us. We have a sense of purpose, that we look for things that we can do to honor the Lord because we love Him. We want to do those things. We want to bless people. We want to see our faith soar. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Because, as he said, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Our faith is alive, guys. People should see what we believe. You know, I hate to talk about football season because I'm still waiting for summer. Spring is starting to come. But think about it. These people, as football season comes around, their faith is real, right? I mean, think about Tony and I, right, for the Bears. We are excited. Our faith is real. They're going to do good this year. And then we play the first game and it's pretty much, wait till next year, you know. We've kind of developed the mentality of the Cubs. As Christians, our faith needs to be real, passionate. Do you really love the Lord? And if your faith was on trial, would you be convicted of loving the Lord? Wow. Lord, help me to live for you. Less of me, more of Him in my life, right? I want to soar for Jesus, especially in the days we're living in. The light that God has infused me with, I want to shine brightly. I don't want to cover it up, but I want it to shine brightly so people who are in the darkness can see Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, our heart's desire is that people would see our faith and desire to have what we have. Jesus Christ. Oh my gosh, how wonderful He is. What He has done in our lives, where He has taken us from and where He has placed us right now, and where we're going to be going one day. Lord, that's what we want people to see. Help us to shine for You, to soar for You, Lord. The people just are blown away when they look at our lives and they can't understand it, and we can say, it's not me, it's Jesus. And the same Jesus loves you. Thank You, Lord, for being our God and never giving up on us.
and always working in us and then through us for your glory. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.